just the more I study this, the more I'm soaking into the absence of the love of Christ through church history. Therefore, or as I should say, the absence of believers walking in the Spirit, and therefore the absence of His love. Church history is just characterized with what we all look like when we act like mere man out of the power of the Spirit and do not have this supernatural love that can come only through the power of the Spirit and all the things that it does. It's a difficult thing because Christianity in a momentum wants to walk by law or by some list or by some doing, all these types of things, and get involved in rewards and get involved in who's doing this and who's doing that. And I think the simplicity of the fullness of God being His love is so bare that you miss it because looking at so many other things. Well, that's not correct. You miss it because you're not walking by the Spirit where you can open your eyes. So let's begin that tonight, this moment of prayer, to test ourselves and see how we are with God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. The flesh nature soul, Heavenly Father, wants to walk by sight, by doing, not doing. And yet, Father, we put up as our shrine the cross. And the whole picture of the cross is your love and what love will do. Father, pray that tonight your Spirit will open our eyes, we might see more on this journey. Come to this seeing that which is impossible to see in the flesh, height, depth, width, length of your love. And what we're seeing, Father, is your fullness. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I remind you, Friday night at my house, going to have a party for David and Linda McNeil. And as I said Sunday morning, if you want to have a party in your honor, don't leave. Just tell me you'd like to have another party, and I'll throw one. I mean, you don't have to leave. I can't be throwing a party. I really got to thought, you know, if I keep throwing parties for everybody to leave, one day it's just going to be me at this party. And so that'll be Friday night, 7 o'clock, my house. And as far as another wonderful time together, so please plan on coming to that. Now, we're in the midst of studying loving as Christ loved. Let's don't get disoriented or too far away from what we're looking at, the new commandment, loving one another as Christ loves us. We're looking at this love that man cannot produce. Once again, the more I study this in the Greek, and get really lost in some of the stuff in the Greek, but I'm not going to get involved in it here because it just doesn't mean that much. I used to, as some of you know, really get into the Greek and a lot of things about it. I'd rather just tell you the summation of what all of that's about. But let's read the whole passage again so that we're oriented to where we are and what we're seeing. Chapter 3 of Ephesians in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, comma, excuse me, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, comma, that. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that. He would grant you, it's a gift, He would grant you according to the riches of His, of His glory, to what? To be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. We have inner man and heart, and this through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowing, surpasses knowledge, that ye may be filled up to all the fullness of God. To me, it's very clear. What we're talking about is that infinity concept of love, height, depth, breadth, length, and depth of love, which is an infinity concept, is the fullness of God. Can we know and understand the fullness of God? No. That's what it means by beyond understanding. We're at Ephesians chapter 3, just reading through 14 through 19 here. So this is what we're looking at. This is Paul's prayer. This is a bona fide prayer for one another in our life. Now, we left off looking at verse 16, so let's go back and do a little bit of things on it now. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that He, God the Father, may graciously grant, give, it's a gift. This is a gift from God. This love, the Holy Spirit, the whole package, the Holy Spirit, Christ, this love is a gift from God. And people, love is always a gift. If even if we understand some concepts, and that's why I said if we could take a lot of the things that we learn about spiritual love and even relate it to human love, there are some common denominators. There are a lot of people who want, there are a lot of preachers and people who want different words for everything. They want a different word for human love and divine love, and just, they don't like the word love for everything. I have no problem with that. And I'll tell you why I don't, because there are some common things that are common to love wherever it is found. And this is a very powerful thing. So that even in human love, it's a gift. You don't earn human love, or you shouldn't. There are people who that's their love. You've got to earn it, and if you don't, if you ever fail, you lose it. But love is a gift. It's not earned, or it's just freely given. Okay. Now, He will grant it or give you this gift. How? According to the law, if you abide thereby. No. According to the riches of His glory. I don't know how the Holy Spirit leads you, and I don't know how He leads others, and I'm not here to deal with how He leads others. For me, for the eye that can see here, glory is His love. And that's what's going on here. It's not an abstract or another undefinable concept in this discussion. It's what Paul is telling us, the fullness of God, the glory of God, all of these, if we could just, in a spiritual way, just read this passage, that He may graciously grant you according to the riches of His glory. That is according to His love, because it is by His love that He was, that He is love. What's Jesus Christ? The demonstration of His love. What's our salvation? Demonstration of His love. Everything that God is, the demonstration of His love. What's His love? His love is His glory. What's His glory? His glory is His love. Such love is so magnificent. It's His glory. Now, somebody went, well, His glory is the totalness of God. God is love. That's what God is. So even here, if to me, I could very easily say, according to the riches of His love. And I think that's what Paul is saying. But he uses the word glory to let us know. Okay. To be strengthened with power. Now, we're going to need that strength, and that's what we're going to see tonight. We're going to need this strength, because without the Spirit, we don't have it. We're going to need this strength, this power, through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Now, so that Christ may dwell in your heart. Be at home there. Okay? Inner man, heart. Do we have a different concept? No. Different emphasis. The heart is that part that is the real you. The inner man is what has been born from above. The inner man is that new man that we are in Christ. Okay. Now, so that Christ may dwell in your heart, be at home in your heart, by means of faith. Okay, there it is, just thrown out to us. So, faith, what's the object of faith? Okay, object of faith, we go back to the Holy Spirit, because that's how Christ is going to dwell there. That in love, the love that we're talking about, spiritual love, God's love, you, being rooted and grounded, a solid foundation. Now, last week, we spent some time, last Tuesday night, on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and is not only the indwelling that you can't lose, we receive by faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, but we also spent a few moments on the ministries of the Holy Spirit just by indwelling. And nobody threw anything at me or questioned it. There are a lot of people who don't believe that. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is inside of us, and even when we are in darkness, in sin, He's not dormant. He is actively doing things inside of our souls. Convicting is one of them that we saw, and the sealing, and a lot of things that He's doing. So we looked at the indwelling ministry of the Spirit, which has nothing to do with you. The very fact that He is in there, He is doing these things. Okay, now we come to the empowering of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, a concept that has come under a great deal of discussion, and I'm not here to get into all of that right now. We looked at it when we studied the Ephesians passage, be filled with the Spirit, but the empowering, fellowship with the Spirit, it's temporary, it's active. We can allow the Spirit to act in us and on us in this ministry by walking by faith in Him. This overlaps us and pulls us now a little bit from what we saw in the secret of Samson. What happens when we are in the power of the Spirit? What happens when we are not in the power? We saw that when we're not, the picture is our eyes are gorged out. We're brought down. We're made workers. We're like mere man. It's a powerful phrase out of the Samson study. I'm so thankful we went that journey. What a beautiful concept that no matter who you are, when you're not in the power of the Spirit, you're like mere man. And that means you can be as wonderful as mere man, you can be as horrible as mere man. There'll be some wonderful unbelievers in the world, and there are some horrible unbelievers in the world. And when a Christian is walking in the darkness, we're like mere man. So we can be very wonderful in the flesh. We can be desperately terrible in the flesh. And it shouldn't surprise us, because out of His power, we are like mere man. But when we're in His power, we have that strength that Samson had. And look what it says here. To be strengthened with power. When you are in the power of the Spirit, people, you look like Samson in his great strength. All those wonders that he performed, that's what we look like. So here's our secret. What is our secret? Our secret's very simple. It's the power of the Spirit, the presence of Christ, loving as he loved. Now, the filling of the Spirit is a faith decision. It's up to you as to whether or not you're going to allow him to guide you, empower you, give you this power. It's up to you if you want to look like mere man. Up to me. We choose to look like mere man. We choose to look like Superman or Samson in his strength. We choose when we decide whether we're going to walk by faith in the Spirit or not. Now, we've studied these things. It's pulling things together since we're at this point. It's in the command. It's in the imperative. And what have we learned about the imperative? That's the least. You have the aorist tense, and you have the indicative mood, and a lot of different moods, and you have the imperative mood. And the imperative mood is the furthest removed from reality. You may or may not be this. This is what a command is in the imperative. And we've had be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Ministered by the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:3. And a lot of words that we use here. One that we use a lot, we being Christians, maybe you don't, but a lot of Christians do, and I'm sure I've used it, That's not a really a biblical term, and I'm glad it's not. It's the concept of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's not a really a biblical concept. Filled with the Spirit, fellowship with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit. But not as much in that control sense as it is, I'm trusting you. And then he leaves, and we have this fellowship with him. So these are optional, whether or not you and I decide to have fellowship with the Spirit is to walk by faith. And when we do, that's when we have this secret, this power. Now, we come to our phrase tonight, so that Christ may dwell in your heart. The dwelling of Jesus Christ in you. For the sake of communication of what appears to be going on in Scripture, is that we can lose Jesus Christ's presence inside our hearts, inside the inner man. We cannot lose the Holy Spirit, but we can lose Jesus Christ. It's not a permanent dwelling. Look with me at Romans 8 a moment, with this in mind. We're not going to study Romans 8, but look at Romans 8 just to show you another passage with this same thing in it, and in our passage, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Look with me at Romans 8, and let's just look at verse 11 for a moment. Romans 8, 11. Romans 8, chapter 11. Verse 11. Okay? But if the Spirit, now it's the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Okay, now this is the Holy Spirit. And that's the kind of power you have, the power that raised Christ. It's the same power that resurrects us all the time, day in and day out of our lives, when we are in sin. And we go back to trusting, boom, we have that power. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. All right, so here we have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look, in fact, we could just read a great deal of all of this. It's so important. Look at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, now here is Christ being inside of you, and this is something that we can lose. Though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Not our righteousness, but because of His righteousness. We're going to have to look at Romans 8 in this whole study, because somewhere along the line, it's one of the most powerful verses, along with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's just some powerful chapters that really deal with the Spirit-filled life by faith. Okay, now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and our study. We're going to use the word indwelling as a technical word for our communication of the permanency of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but not in reference to Jesus Christ. And that will just use the word dwell or come into, words like that, but not with the concept of permanence. Okay, Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ, we have to have the power, the strength, to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that Christ may come and dwell in your heart. So the Holy Spirit makes our bodies a temple so that Christ can come in. That's what He's doing. And He's giving us the power, the ability. I'm going to say the word power. Don't think of power. It's a fine line of what I want to say about power. We could look at power as, you know, the power to lift 500 pounds. Well, that's a lot of power. Well, I want you to think of it in terms not of that power concept, but ability. The ability to lift 500 pounds. The ability of something. That's the idea we have here. So what the Holy Spirit does is gives us the ability that we did not have, make you able, which you were not able without him, for Christ to come into inside of you. So this is what he does, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. We have the word katoikeo. The word, the Greek word, means to dwell, to inhabit, to be at home there. This word is not a permanency, though. Not a permanency that we have with the Holy Spirit. The word with the Holy Spirit refers to a permanent dwelling. Our word, katakeo, simply means to come down or come in, to have fellowship. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door," this is a believer, "I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." Fellowship, enjoyment of a relationship with God. That's a powerful verse. Let me tell you something coming up in our study in John 14. Look back at John 14. We talk about the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. They're so similar. They are different, but they're so similar. And this is what causes so much confusion among believers. If we just not make it so confusing. Let's see. Why don't we start reading verse 19, verse 18, "I will not leave," Jesus Christ talking about his departure, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Union model. "He who has my commandments and keeps them," that is faith and love, "is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father." Now look what it says, "And I will love him and will disclose myself to him." This isn't going to happen to every believer. And I'm so sorry that so few believers in the church age really experience a relationship with the Father or with the Son. Now many think they do, but so few Christians really enjoy a fellowship with the Father and with the Son. They're too much involved in the law and in their own performance of what they're doing. So we can lose the abiding or visiting of Jesus Christ. So we have the indwelling. Let's see what this looks like now. We have the indwelling. Does that hurt anybody? Scratch like that? I remember when I was in school and they did on the blackboard. Wow. All right, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't know where that came from. Okay, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is permanent, stationary, non-volitional. The moment you believe in Christ, this is one of the things that happens to you. The Holy Spirit takes up residence, and he will never leave you, as Christ says in our passage. This leads, or gives way, or makes possible what we'll call the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to get into arguments, filling of the Holy Spirit, empowering of the Holy Spirit, and what does filling mean, all of that type of thing. We're communicating. This means we are empowered by him, led by him. He does all the things that he was sent to do, teaches us truth, guides, gives wisdom, all these things, pours in the fruit of the Spirit, all this. So by the presence, this leads to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is permanent. This is dependent upon our faith. This is dependent upon our faith. In other words, if I could word that another way, let me word it another way. Parentheses, human viewpoint, way of expressing this. If you want to have fellowship with him, then he will have fellowship with you. If you don't, then that's where you want to stay in the flesh. He still remains there, but okay. In other words, if you don't want to enjoy, then fine. That's your business. So this is a choice thing. I want to walk with him. I want to be led of him. I want his power, his strength, his wisdom. I want him to illuminate truth, all these things he's done. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit in our study gives rise, makes possible everything for the coming of Jesus Christ or the dwelling of Jesus Christ inside of you. So the Holy Spirit comes. He's inside of you. So this is that's how close it is. when you by faith trust Him, He makes it your whole body, the temple, your heart, the temple, and for the dwelling of Jesus Christ. So now Jesus Christ can abide in you temporarily after. Now, what do we have all set up for here? Let's draw a line. All of this, and I want to emphasize all of this, for what? So that we can have this love. So that we can have the love of God in us, flowing through us. So this is, all these things happen so that we can have the love of God in us. This is powerful. Okay. You can now love as Jesus Christ loved. He's there. The Holy Spirit's there. They're both acting. And boom, now you can love as Jesus Christ loved. You can have the love of God. Okay, Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, praying to God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. That, and here's what he's going to pray, God the Father would grant you the gift according to the riches of His glory. We can see His love, His glory. To be strengthened, that you be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. This is the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You are strengthened. You are now given some ability, some supernatural power, supernatural ability, so that Christ may come and take up residence inside of you. So it now leads to Jesus Christ coming. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. That's how this is accomplished. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Filling of the Holy Spirit in the inner man, abiding of Christ inside of your heart. And how is this going to happen? By means of faith. And we've looked at that. Now, it's how you understand faith. You understand this word pistis as doctrine or something else, or do you understand it as actively just trusting Him? Okay, verse 18 is a purpose clause. Verse 18 is a purpose clause. Okay, why do I want all of this? Why do I want to have the power of the Holy Spirit and rooted and to have Jesus Christ there? I want all these things going on. Verse 18, why do I want all of that? So, in the Greek now, we actually start with a conjunction translated that. The word that isn't in verse 17. It's in verse 18 in the Greek. It looks like this. Just a little particle. Hina. H-I-N-E, kind of a long E, H-I-N-A, henna. This is what we have here. And henna, let me just tell you about the little particle. The three little radicals, it overlaps three pages in a Greek lexicon, and it's very small print, two columns on each page. That's how broad this thing is. Stay with me because you're getting ready to see something very important. It is in the conjunction in Greek particles that a great deal of translation hangs and is dependent upon. I know some people have to walk away with the idea, well, if you have Greek and Hebrew, you've got the answer. No, no. It's rich. Believe me, it is. But it's not decisive. I could almost say it's even more indecisive. Don't let somebody snow you. Well, I like Greek and Hebrew, and I'm telling you, this is what it means. Well, that's where they are. That's where I am. I'm going to do the same thing. How I see things, what's going on. So much depends upon how you take the particles. And I want to tell you something. You can take various particles and conjunctions in the Greek, and your whole interpretation hangs on how you do that. There are books, just this, written on just the conjunction and particles in Greek. I wish so much we had a course at Dallas Seminary just on conjunctions and particles. A group of us went to the Greek department and asked them if they ever did. When I say a group, I'm talking about three of us. And they thought about it, and the conclusion finally reached that there just wouldn't be that enough students to that would be interested in it, because it is laborious. It is laborious. But I want you to appreciate the fact on this hangs a lot of interpretation. And that's why you could have this man interpret it this way, this man interpret it this way, and this man interpret it this way, and it's all how they deal with these conjunctions and particles. And nobody can say you're wrong grammatically. Theologically, we'll battle. But what I want you to appreciate is this isn't something resolved. Well, if you know Greek and Hebrew, it resolves all problems. No. No, it does not. Not by a long shot. You still got interpretation. You still got total dependency on the Holy Spirit. So different guys can come up and say, this is this, and it's all hanging on these kind of things. And I remember in seminary, and I'm very appreciative for Dr. Williams. He's no longer there. He left before I even graduated. But he had his famous yellow sheets. And what we would do, they were this size, regular size, and we would have a passage, and he would list words, Greek words. And what you had to do was, first of all, parse the decline, and then you had to identify how you were using henna, purpose, resolve, in, you know, all the things that it would do, and other things, how it was put together. And you know, your first semester with the yellow sheets, you're pulling your hair, because he's training you to think and examine and learn. But after about the third or fourth semester, for those of us that kept taking more advanced Greek courses, it became smooth, and you could start seeing, okay, you're getting the hang of this thing. What we used to do, a couple of us, you could make 100%, and so we got to the point, and this is not bad, because it just, once you got into it, if you stayed with it long enough, everybody did. But you got into where you would always get between 94 and 100. And so we always figured, and as we walked away, we figured, okay, we got 94 that we all agreed. We agreed with Dr. Williams and all. And so that left 6%. And we figured, okay, he's right on 3% and we're right on 3%. He's wrong on 3% and we're wrong on 3%. So we figured that we actually, everybody, you know, actually ended up with 97 if you had a 94. And it'd be funny. But what was more important with the guys that I studied with, we didn't care about all of this stuff. What we wanted to be sure was not, we wanted to argue for how we identified something. We just, that's okay, we're wrong. How did you get what you got? And we got what we got. Some of the guys, you see what I'm saying, some of the guys, and I'm not knocking, just saying to show you the difference, they're more worried about the grade. You know, more worried about the difference between a 92 and a 93 or 94 or 95 or whatever, 88, whatever they were dealing with. Didn't care about that. Why did I have it identified as this and you say it's something else? And we really had a good communication with him when you're not trying to argue your point. Shut up. Forget your point. Understand how he got his. So, but what I'm showing you is even there, he's still just a professor. So we're still dealing with this thing, and I'm taking some time here, and I hope you can appreciate the minutes I'm spending with you, that it's just not resolved in Greek and Hebrew. The Holy Spirit has to open our eyes to see we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 18, if you look at it with me now, verse 18, not 17, that, okay, so, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love, that, okay, this is why we want to be rooted and grounded in love, that, and it's with a subjunctive mood. Subjunctive very simply means maybe, maybe not. That's what subjunctive mood means. Maybe, maybe, maybe not. Okay. It introduces a final clause of either purpose or aim or goal. And for a lot of people, what's the difference between purpose or goal? And there is. If I were teaching in a Bible class here and had a lot of seminary students or people, you know, we could argue all of this. Most Christians just tell me what's going on here. Let's get on with this. And I love that. But I want you to appreciate that this is where a lot of people love to fight. Okay, that. So you want to have this as a purpose. You want to have this as a goal. I'm not going to argue, even though I'm trained in all of that. But here's a that. We want to have this power, the indwelling of Christ, the Holy Spirit, power, all these things. That you may be able to comprehend. Now, in the Greek, as we have in the English here, we have two verbs. One is to be able, and the other verb, to comprehend. And that's what I do want you to see here. Be able to comprehend. One, the first verb, to have the ability. We can use the word power, but I like the word ability. I think it'll communicate to you what I'd like you to see. The ability, the power, the strength to be able to do something, as opposed to not having that ability. Okay? The other, describing what you have the ability or power or strength to do. And they're both very important. Now, let me read to you the NIV, because I like what the NIV says here. Now, the New American Standard, that you may be able to comprehend. The NIV says, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp. And in other words, may have power to grasp. The New American Standard, may be able to comprehend. Now, what I like about it, you see what the NIV says, you have the power to grasp something. If I don't have this power, I can't grasp it. But if I have the power, I can grasp something. That's going to require power to grasp it. That's what you get with the NIV. Now, with the New American Standard, you have the ability, the able, some type of ability, to comprehend. Okay. Now, have the ability to comprehend. I want to just start you off by saying this is not knowledge as we normally think of knowledge, learning something. If I learn enough, that will give me the ability to pass an exam. If I learn enough, that will give me the ability to grasp the next concept. That's the normal way we think of knowledge, and that's a correct and wonderful way to think of knowledge. This is not that kind of knowledge that you're going to gain just by learning something. This is an experiential knowledge, a knowledge that comes from the Holy Spirit when you're walking by faith. When Jesus Christ indwells you, you will experience the knowledge of this love then. Let me be base. Base meaning human. You can read a book and read about romantic love. That is far different than experiencing romantic love. A person can read about it and gain that knowledge, how the heart of a woman, the heart of a man, the heart, mind, soul, the heart, word, heart, body, is here. The soul of a man, the soul of a woman, the body of a man, the body of a woman, and all these types of things. And you get a grasping of it. But that's not even to be compared with experiential knowledge, where you actually experience love, where you are affected yourself by this love. Okay, what we have here is you are in reality experiencing this love of God. You are in reality experiencing the impact of this love. You are able to do that. You have the power to do that because the Holy Spirit in Christ is in you. What did it say in John? I will come in and reveal myself to you. We can study Christ and we can study Jesus, but nothing like it when he comes in and reveals himself to you inside you in this relationship you have with him. Very important way I word this. So if you're taking notes, this is it. Knowledge does not produce this love. You do not first gain knowledge. You do not first gain knowledge, then produce this love. Faith and love are the mediators of this knowledge. Faith and love are the mediators of this knowledge. If you are not walking by faith and are not experiencing His love, you do not have this knowledge. I don't care how much knowledge you have. This is a knowledge that is carried, mediated, given to you by faith and love itself. Is this that far unlike human love? There is something about the mediating, the giving of you a knowledge of love when you actually have that experience of love. So with the experience of love comes the knowledge of what is going on here. Now, let's take that to the spiritual realm. It's not an abstract knowledge that's going to give me an abstract understanding of this love. Never. It is this love, walking by faith, that is going to give me the knowledge that is necessary. It's going to become important to what's coming up in this passage. So, first, let's see what we have happening. First comes our faith. We've done that one that way. So the first thing that has to happen first is our faith directed toward the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. Our faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit. Then, by the presence of God the Holy Spirit, we have the presence of Jesus Christ inside of us. Three, then comes this love, spiritual love. And with the spiritual love comes the knowledge and the understanding of it. It is beyond understanding. Stay with me, because we're going to have that phrase coming up. It's impossible for man who does not have what I have on the board to have an understanding of this love. It defies just abstract understanding, epistemological knowledge. It defies that. You're not going to have it. You can talk about what you think this love is, this love of God, and you can do all these things and even emote and all of that. The people, if you don't have this, these things that are up here, then you're not going to have this knowledge of this love. It is beyond understanding. You can't understand this love. You have to experience this love. You have to be touched by it. And every one of you were touched by it at least once, and that's at the cross. You have kissed this love before. But before you will have this understanding that we're talking about, these things have to take place. It is not a matter of getting this knowledge and then the love, and then the Holy Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit, which is the way a lot of people like to work at it. You're not going to come to this love except by the way that Paul's pointing it out in this passage. This is not something you're going to learn and then come up with. This is something that you are going to learn by experiencing it. And there are a lot of things like that in life. There are a lot of things in life, people, we can learn. But there are a lot of things that you cannot learn in just as an academia in the mind. The things that we have to learn experientially in life have traveled that road. And it gives you that understanding that defies anybody of understanding without it. So, with faith and love comes this knowledge. Not faith and love out from this knowledge. I want to say this. I like to do this occasionally to remind you before you walk out. There are preachers who would just totally disagree with what I just taught you. They do not believe this. They believe you can learn it and then do it. This is not the most popular view. This is what I see going on in this passage. This is not a knowledge. This is not the knowledge of the love whereby we can learn it and then produce it. It is a knowledge that comes along with the experience of this love itself. And when you are walking by faith in the Spirit and this love is poured into you and you experience the love of Christ for you and experience this love coming out from you, then you have this knowledge of this love. This is why so many times I've told you, I don't know what love looks like at any given time. How can I say that? If someone says, I know what it looks like, they're claiming they can know God. They can know love. We can't. I don't know what love's going to look like at any given circumstance. No one does. To say that I know what it's going to look like is to say this, I know what love is and I can produce that. I know what love will look like here and I will make that happen. And that's what a lot of people try to do. That's what a lot of people will try to do. I know what love will look like. I will go and make that happen. Dear people, please let the Spirit do that. Come to the point, I don't know. This is beyond understanding. I don't understand and I don't know what love's going to look like at this circumstance in my life. But as I go through it, then I will know it at that time. That's how infinite and powerful and spiritual and supernatural this love is. We're not going to learn it and then do it. And the reason I've gone this route, we didn't go this route, but I did this years ago. I'm really glad that the tapes were destroyed because I've had to go through and look at a lot of different things now. And because when we get ready to look at 1 Corinthians 13, it's going to look like, oh, well, if I learn the 16 things in 1 Corinthians 13, then I can make this love happen. No. No, and I'll show you why we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 and other places. But don't think you can figure out what love is and then make it happen. We can't. This love is known. First our faith in the Spirit. Here's the way the equation begins. The Spirit, then here's Jesus Christ come in, take up residence with you. Then by their presence comes this love. And by this love comes this understanding that now I understand this love. Now I understand it. Here. I experience it. Here. And this is a powerful thing to happen. And then you begin to grasp the last thing that Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. Oh no, I think you have to go to law. I think you have to judge. I think you have to control. I don't think Paul meant to, and we can do all kinds of things with that. There are all kinds of games in our mind with what Paul did in 1 Corinthians 13. But when we start seeing this total picture of what's going on, this will never fail. It's beyond the understanding of man, the impact of this love. So the mind of man cannot learn or understand this love so as to then to produce it. The grasping of the knowledge of this love is obtained or cannot be obtained without the presence of faith and love in you. It's just amazing with this same knowledge because I've been accused of being anti-scripture, anti-knowledge, all these types of things, anti-the Bible. People, that's what we do every time we come here. We open up the scriptures and study. Open them up and let the Spirit take us through them, whatever words you want to call it. It's not what I'm saying. But there are some people who praise knowledge, worship knowledge, and think that if they can get enough of it, they can get all of this down, then they can pull everything else off. They can apply it and make things happen. People, we don't have four gods. We do not have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God Bible doctrine. We don't have that. We have the Father, Son, and the Spirit. That's what we have. That's our relationship. So if anyone hears me and in some way belittling Scripture, belittling knowledge of Scripture, then you're not listening to what I'm saying here. And I don't think you're listening to what Paul is saying here. So to me, what Scripture is teaching, first comes the faith in the Spirit, then comes the Christ, and then comes the love. And then along with faith and love comes this wonderful knowledge and understanding and seeing that which is beyond understanding. Because the only way you can understand this is experientially. This is why in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, what does it say? Even though I possess all what? All knowledge. But do not have love. I am nothing. That's a powerful statement. I have all knowledge, all understanding. This means I understand the book of Revelation perfectly. I don't guess who these things are. I know. You have all that knowledge, and without love, you have nothing. Nothing. So this is what we're looking at in Ephesians passage, lays our groundwork where we're going. Now let's first of all look at our phrase in our passage, that you might be able. Aorist active subjunctive of eschuo, the word means to have the ability to do something, to be able, to have full strength, full ability, to be in a position, total ability. As a believer, out of the power of the Spirit, we have inability. We're like mere man. We do not have the ability to do something. We just have to think in the terms of our ability. We just simply don't have the ability to do things. Don't have the ability, you know, and just in the sense of talking about strengthening, don't have the ability to lift, you know, 1,000 pounds. Don't have the ability to do this, and I don't have the ability to do that. And we have to admit it. I don't have the ability to do that. And sometimes, if it's in a realm that other human beings can do, this really pricks at our arrogance. We don't like to say, well, I can't do that. Well, I could have been a nuclear scientist if I wanted to. I just didn't want to. You know, well, yeah, right. Who are we kidding? Different IQs are set up, and different, even IQs in different fields are set up. People are geniuses in one field, not necessarily in another field. So, what we're talking about, do I have the ability to do this? Famous line in one of Clint Eastwood movies was, you know, man's got to know his limitations. Know what you can and can't do. Okay, this is a beautiful concept here. There are many things that we simply cannot do. Yet many Christians believe that even when they are dead in sin, as Christians, darkness, temple death, they have the ability to do something that's going to cause God to resurrect them. Now, they knew they didn't as unbelievers, but now they, oh, well, even though I'm in sin, I can still confess, or I can still repent, or I can still commit, or I can still do something that God's going to say, ooh, I'm impressed, and raise you up. Rather than, I don't have the ability to do anything, God, but trust you. And God said, that's all I want you to do anyway. I just want you to trust me. And he raises us up. Because that gives him the glory. See why that gives him the glory? Because when you and I are temporally dead, put a big T here, temporally dead, this means spiritually dead, temporally, because we're in sin, so we're dead. Okay, only God has the power of resurrection. So that when we are resurrected out of this into spiritual life, who had the ability and the power to do that? God. Who gets the glory? God. He did what nobody else could do. Not you, not angels, not anything could raise you up out of this death. Don't ever think you have the ability to do something to raise yourself up. It's God. He does it alone. If we just trust him. The greatest area of error, of denial of 1 John 1:8 is the arrogance. I deny inability. Well, you know what you do? This is where I could apply 1 John 1:10 with you. You make God a liar. You make God a liar. God says you are dead, incapable of doing things without his Spirit. Oh, no, 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 no. God's wrong. I can. I can. Then you make God a liar. If you want to make God a liar, okay. That's what 1 John 1:10 is about. I wish these people that get caught up on one verse and get into context and see the whole picture. You make God a liar when you say, oh, I'm even though I'm dead, I can do something. That's just no, you can't. No, you don't have the ability. You need my Spirit. You need my Spirit to do this that's pleasing to me. I have the ability to do this or to do that, to go to the mission field, to be a great Christian, to serve here, to do this, to do that. No, you don't. Now, you may do it and produce Ishmael, but if you want to produce Isaac, it's going to have to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to have to be in the power that God gives. So, people, we have to first recognize our total inability, completely incapable of saving ourselves as unbelievers, of saving ourselves as believers, of comprehending this law. Don't think, well, if I just study hard enough, I can comprehend it. It's not in study. It's from the power of His Spirit. It's God doing it for us. That's our ability. Okay. That you may be able, that you may have total ability, have the power. Now, I just stand by here. Very important principle in spirituality. It's very important. This is an aorist active subjunctive of this verb to be able to do something. The aorist tense, you are in a state or a position of this ability to do something. Now, let me just talk. We've got a minute, but you know, if I had the ability to walk over and play the piano the way Wes does, I'm just for myself. I'd love to just be able to just to have that, play it. I'm so thankful for our CDs because you don't even have to tune it. You have to tune a radio, and I couldn't even do that sometimes. But I don't have that ability. Never going to have that ability. And it's just not there to have that ability. Ability is so important. Do I have the ability to love as Christ loved? No. Do I have the ability to understand this love and then produce it? No. I don't even have the ability to understand it. Much less produce it. He's got to open my eyes. So the aorist tense means to be in that position. The active voice, you do this when you walk by faith in the Spirit. Subjunctive means here is potential. Maybe you will be in position. Maybe you will have this ability. Maybe you will not. What is it dependent upon? Whether you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Whether you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And I stop right here where what might be a difficult principle of spirituality may be easier at this point. It is by our faith in the Spirit that we are spiritual. It is by His power that we are able. That helps? It is by our faith in the Spirit that we are spiritual. And we are spiritual, functioning in the spiritual realm. It is by His power, that we are able. We're able to do something. By His power, His strength. Now, what's going on in this verse? Empowered. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have the ability to love. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Let me just read it. Because it makes it very important. Does He then, God the Father, who provides, here it is, graciously giving you this gift, you with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even working power in you. Does He do it by the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, do you access this power by law, by doing, or by faith? Simply by faith. So here's our ability. Right, one, strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Christ comes and dwells inside of us. This by means of faith. Result, rooted and grounded in love. All of these things so that you may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. Astounding statements. Profound statements. So first the Holy Spirit, then Jesus Christ, then we're being grounded in love. All this so that you're going to be able to do something. Now, in closing, let me have a little fun with you. Let's go to a passage that we saw was just a little bit misunderstood, greatly misunderstood, and didn't connect. But let's just see if it connects with you now. Look at me at Galatians. Let's go back. It's still learning things and putting more and more things together in Galatians. But look at Galatians. Let's look at a verse in Galatians. And now I think you're going to be able to appreciate what's happening in the Galatians passage. Galatians chapter 3, verse 4. Now, the way it's translated, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed in vain? Now, we saw that that's totally incorrect. The pasteur here doesn't even mean suffer. The word is often used of the sufferings of Christ. But what is the word in its lexicon meaning? It means to experience. Now, the reason that it came to be translated suffer so much is because what did Christ experience at the end of his life? Suffering. So the word was translated suffering. But if you looked up in a lexicon, that isn't what the word means. The word means experience. And whether or not it's good or bad, you have to go find out. You have to go find out. Now, let's look at it with what we've just seen. All this, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, comes the ability to love, all these things, so that you and I have to comprehend. Now, look at this. Did you experience so many things in vain? Did you experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the potential of the dwelling of Christ, and all of these things? Did you experience these things in vain? How would it be in vain if you don't walk by faith in the Spirit and come to this love? All of this is in vain. All of this is beautiful stuff. You can experience all of this in vain? Meaning not take advantage of walking by the Spirit, having Christ in you, having this love flowing in you, able to grasp, able to comprehend that which is incomprehensible? To have all of this in vain? If indeed in vain, he says, if indeed it was in vain, how could it be in vain? You have $1 million in your bank account, but you never go and draw from it. You have it in vain. This is an example. Don't run out of here. You have in your bank account $1 million. It's yours. Is it there in vain? What do you mean, is it there in vain? Are you ever writing checks on it? Are you ever using it, taking out and enjoying it, or paying bills, or whatever? If you don't draw from it, it's in vain. I've given you $1 million for nothing. You're not using it. Okay. What I'm trying to show you is what we have from that verse to what we have here. Did you get all this stuff in vain? Are you not going to take advantage of this love and this fullness of God? So I just want you to see that concept of what we're listing, all this that Paul is talking about, and he just goes to all of this stuff, but he's coming somewhere, and where he's coming is to grasp this love, the breadth, height, depth, and width of it, which defies understanding, and have the fullness of God in you. Is all of that in vain? And people, I want to tell you something, for most of the church, it is in vain. It is in vain. Because most born-again believers who have the Holy Spirit sitting there will not walk by just trusting Him and allowing Him to bring in Christ and pour this love and you experience this love. Most people create the love they experience. Most people perform the love they experience. Most people work at it. That's not the love that is given to us as a gift of God. This is supernatural. You can't understand it. You cannot understand this and then go do it. That's what makes so many Christians angry. No, I can understand everything from the Bible. You cannot understand this love from the Bible. Sorry. You cannot understand this love from the Bible so as to go out and make it happen. You can't do that. The only way you're going to understand this love is to understand it experientially by the presence of the Spirit, Christ, giving you that power and that ability of this love. Don't let it be in vain. Take it. Grab it. Live in it. Wallow in it. So many people in our society looking for love, looking for the right man, looking for the right woman, looking for this experience. Divorce here, go there, do this, find this, da-da-da-da-da. Set up all the rules, all this, and this will make it happen, and that'll make it happen. On and on. People, here's a love that you can get. It's from the riches of God. Take advantage of it. Experience this love, the knowledge of it. Don't try to understand the knowledge like learning Bible doctrine for it. Experience this love by walking in the Spirit, Christ in you, and then you experience this love. And when you experience it, you'll say, I know it now. I know what it's like. The difference in reading a love novel, boy, that's really great, and saying, now I know it. Now we can know it. It's causing a wake up. Once again, Heavenly Father, we come to this point in our opening of Scripture to your glory, to your life, to your fullness. That you, God, have designed this unbelievable system that does not depend on us, but we can experience your love. And not only that, have it flow through us. We've had a debate for years on why you would do this. We just stand amazed. It's such a God and that you did do it. Father, it is our purpose that this not be in vain, that we do not be found without this love, but that we bathe in it, lavish in it, live in it. We know, Heavenly Father, this love may humiliate, shame, and bring suffering. But experience this love. Let us walk in by faith to touch your fullness. We praise you, God, that you are a God. You designed this for us. In your Son's precious name, amen.